Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We want to finish up the chapter, verses 26 to 30. I think in the bulletin it's a little bit different because I had told Mary Ann this were weeks ago before Easter and before we had Jonathan Domingo. Actually, I was in Mexico City with his father, with Mike McIntosh. We did a pastor's conference many years ago. And so it was great. Jonathan did a great message. And of course, we do support Wes Bentley and the ministry that they're doing. So it was a good time. But now we're back in Philippians. So we want to look at verses 26 to 30. And I've titled this, Chip Off the Old Rock. I'm thinking about Peter, when Peter made that confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock or this bedrock of your confession, Peter is just a stone, just a chip off the old bedrock of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to look at because we're that as well. So let's begin in verse 26 because Paul is talking about the ministry. Now he's in jail. He's writing this from prison. It's a prison epistle. And he's talking about having joy in all circumstances. And so as he talks to the church, he's talking about having confidence in him, that all that he's going through, it's really a witness to others and it's strengthening them. They're now more bold and they're speaking out with the gospel and stuff. And this hasn't diminished their faith, but it's increased their faith. And Paul is writing in this really difficult position that he's in. But he says in verse 26, because he talks about the confidence that they would have in him, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake that not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. Lord, he still speaks to us today. Lord, that church in the first century, Lord, that we're going through so many trials, so many tribulations, so much difficulty, and Paul saying, have confidence in the Lord, but also as well as have confidence in what I'm going through. And it's really for your teaching and for the things that you're going to go through. Lord, we're not alone in the afflictions and the trials and the difficulties that we face. Lord, maybe not physically being persecuted and thrown in jail yet, but Lord, maybe internal things, maybe wicked things have been said about us. Maybe there's been a breaking of family relationships because of our Christian faith. Lord, whatever it is, we know that that suffering is not something that we do alone. But Lord, it's really a model and it's really a witness for Christ, who he is and the truth of the gospel. So I pray that you teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me go again, read that first verse that we talked about, verse 26, and then talk about that. Because we think about Paul, he's kind of putting himself out there as an exemplary Christian, when you think about that. And I think sometimes when we think of these Christians and these saints in the New Testament and those writers of the Gospels and the writers of the letters and the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we think that somehow they're way above us. They don't have to deal with the things that we do, these mind trips that we go through, and maybe some of the thinking that we have. And some of those perverse things that come into our minds, oh, they didn't do it with those people, we think. And maybe some of the activities that we do, oh, they never did that. That's totally wrong. And so Paul is saying, you know, let me have your confidence in me abounding in Christ Jesus, in the gospel. So let me be the model. Let me be the example. You see, one thing the Bible doesn't do, it doesn't emphasize your flaws. It doesn't emphasize the flaws or weaknesses of those who are of faith. It doesn't do that. When you read in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith because of all those men and women of God that really loved God and they were witnesses for God. We think somehow we put them on a pedestal that they don't think like us, they don't act like us, but somehow they're untouchable, they're up there, and we'll never reach that level. But have you really read about them? Oh, God doesn't talk about their flaws and their failures, their weaknesses. But in that list of heroes of the faith, they're murderers, they're adulterers, there are liars, prostitutes. It's just amazing. Oh, they don't continue in that lifestyle, but that's how they were. You see, God's faithful servants, they have flaws. They have flaws. In fact, Paul did. He had flaws. We don't necessarily read it in the scripture, what were they? But let me read this in the Amplified Bible. It's really it's almost a commentary, but it expands what Paul writes about himself. His struggle in the flesh, your struggle in the flesh, my struggle in the flesh, whether it be attitude, whether it be actions, or whether it be a thought life. Here's what Paul was going through. He's the exemplary Christian that we might talk about, just like you, just like me. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, worldly, self-reliant, carnal, and unspiritual, sold into slavery to sin and serving under its control. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate and yielding my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. Now, if I habitually do what I do not want to do, that means I agree with the law, confessing that it is good, morally excellent. So now, if that is the case, then it is no longer I who do it, the obedient thing which I despise, or the disobedient thing that I despise, but the sin nature which lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity, for the willingness to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it. That is, it is not me that acts, but sin nature, which lives in me. So I find to be the law of my inner self that the evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur in the law of God in my inner self with my new nature, but I see a different law, the rule of action in my members of my body, in its appetites and desires, waging war against the law of my mind and subduing me and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is within my members. Wretched man and miserable man that I am, who will rescue me and set me free from this body of death, this corrupt mortal existence? Thanks be to God for my deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind serve the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity, I serve the law of sin." That's long in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, all the way down to verse 25. But notice that. It's kind of a dual citizenship on earth in this sinful body, this sinful flesh that sometimes wants to take hold and wants to direct my life and lead my life and put things in my mind. And then there's that heavenly life that we live, the things that we want to do for God, and yet we fail at times. And yet we're an exemplary witness for others for Jesus Christ. At least that's what Paul wants us to be. And we can be if we desire that. You see, all this that we just read about Paul and his inner being and how he's battling with this, he was a Christian at this time. That's what he's talking about. He wasn't unsaved. He was a Christian. And all this, and still, he talks about them having proud confidence abounding in him in Christ Jesus. You see, all of us have things that we're not proud of as believers. And I think if we did a screenshot of all our failures and maybe our thought life that only we know and the Lord knows, and maybe our activities, we'd probably all leave the room. We wouldn't want to see them ourselves. We would not want others to see those things. But you see, in spite of that, Paul tells the church, he tells believers how to walk, how we're to be on planet Earth among others and amongst one another as Christians, as believers. You see that others, and Paul, according to the church there, but now in our day and age, those in Christ and those in the world, they also might have proud confidence in us, in Christ Jesus, as they had in Paul. We go back to Paul and proud confidence in him. Yeah, he was a flawed individual, but he was saved. It was by the grace of God, and so are you, and so are me, if you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. So what does he say in his next sentence, verse 27? He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's Christ who works in us to will and do his good pleasure. So you see, that's a dual thing, the Holy Spirit in us, but then we give out as well. That's what Paul is saying. You're to have worthy conduct. Conduct yourself in a worthy manner. You see, we're to live as citizens of heaven on planet Earth. Citizens of heaven on Earth. As a child representing their father. We're children of God. We're representing God the Father. We're fellow citizens. We're doing this together. So we're careful how we walk, our manner of living. Our manner of living before others, so what they see and what they hear from us and the impression they get from our Christianity, it might glorify God, even though we're flawed. In one sense, they might see the flaws, but they have to recognize that they're flawed as well. I mean, we don't try to be flawed, but it's just nature. But still, where's our mind? What do we want? We want to be Christ-like. You see, we want our life to be lived before others in a worthy manner. Something that matches what we are, Christians. That's what he's saying. Let your life match who you are, you're Christians or Christ-like. Living life for what and who we represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying. That's what Paul is doing, we are so imperfect. But he says, standing firm. Interesting, standing firm. Bible talks about standing strong and standing firm and not moving away. It's basically just saying, don't waver, don't vacillate in your Christian walk, in your Christian life. But persevering through the hard times, because they went through really hard times back then. We'll talk about some of the martyrs that took place back then. You see, not a poser Christian. You're just posing, but you're not the real thing. Growing up, we used to have, because surfing, you know, with the whole surf movies that came out, Gidget and all that, you had, because surfing was just really at a high level then, it was just very popular back then. And so you had people that were not beach people, but they were coming kind of inland. I lived at the beach, and they were coming inland, and they were posers. They liked to have the surf wear, they liked to have the surfboard and walk around, but they didn't surf. And if they ever got in the water, we would call them kooks, because that's what they were. You could look online and look at kook slams, and you could see all the people that are messing up in surfing. But posers, they had the right look, they had the long hair that would flip back, and the shirts and the shoes and carrying around a surfboard, but they didn't surf. There are posers who go into military supply stores, get some of the memorabilia, maybe some of the fake or some of the replica medals, and they wear those around. They're called stolen valor. Not really in the military. They haven't really done what they're presenting themselves to be. They're posers. And many times they're called down for that. You see, so us, we're not wavering in our Christian walk, but we're one spirit, one mind, striving together. You see, the body of Christ is one. I'm just amazed, and it just kind of blows my mind, because being a Christian, coming to Christ, I was so naive and so innocent in it. I thought we're all one, you know, we're all one. But then I'm seeing the divisions, and I'm seeing people that don't want to be one. And it's sad. I mean, it was a wake-up call for me, and I realize it happens because people, you know, they're more committed to what they want to do than what the Bible says right here. You know, one spirit, one mind, striving together. You see, maybe you came from a home where the adults who couldn't or wouldn't hold it together, in their disagreements and their difficulties, and so they split. And the kids suffered because of the adults' selfishness. The kids suffered from the brunt of what the adults were doing. You see, what that does to a child, it makes them just like their parents, not oneness. Or it makes them the opposite. It's like peace at all cost, you know, harmony, you know, whatever it takes, you know, coming together. And you see, that happens only in Christ Jesus. You might have had a bad example growing up. But in Christ Jesus, if you're a Bible person, if you follow the Lord, no, it's oneness. And if it isn't the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that's bringing that oneness in you, you're going to fall into that pattern of what you see, what others do, or maybe what you grew up with. You know, division. Be just like that selfish person or people that, you know, you're around. But you see, we're pioneering a whole different path, you know, through some tall woods. We pioneer it because there's oneness. There's no reason for there to be that division, but harmony. You see, the Bible tells us this oneness in unity and harmony with one another. The Bible says in Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." That brings joy to the heart of God. Isn't that what we want? The joy in God's heart? Not doing what we want to do, but bringing joy to the Lord. But you see, the opposite of that, you find many scriptures that are the opposite. Proverbs 6:16 to 18, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. God's hate list. Last one on it that's an abomination. You're spreading strife. You're not going to be one. You see, the Bible talks a lot about that. You know, are we a strife maker or a strife breaker? You know, do we break that and not get involved in that? The Bible tells us, Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful, hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slander separates intimate friends. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant, proud man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. You see, it all comes down to trusting in the Lord. It's having God's heart for us. You see, those posers, the posers to Christian unity and oneness, well, you can see it in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us. The Bible says there must be strife among you that those that are approved will be manifest. You see, so if we're people that create division and strife, that's not the Lord. You see, and what does he say here? We do it for the gospel's sake, the good news. The good news, that's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's not bad news. There are bad news churches that teach strange fire, that teach aberrant kind of things, that talk down on others that are not like them, that they will tell you how they were hurt by others. And so they almost have a justification for what they do and what they say. It's kind of like a bad news club. And they separate themselves. They separate. They're different than the rest. But you see, the gospel is good news. That's literally what it is. And that good news is healing news. It's healing news to our perverse heart. What I just read with Paul, what he was thinking and what he was doing, that carnal nature. You see, that's what the gospel does. It takes care of that. You know, when we serve the Lord, it's good news. It's healing news of our life and our life toward God and our life toward one another. You see, maybe you grew up in a bad news home, fighting, criticizing, swearing, shouting, denigration of one another in that. That's what you grew up in. Well, that's not the church. Can't carry that into the church. That's not where the Lord lives. God doesn't want to live in a place like that. We quench or we grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, would he be welcome in your home? What's going on in your home? Would he be welcome in my home, me and my wife's home? Would he be welcome in the church, how the church is today? Would he be welcome in our church, how our church is today? You see, this is his church. We're his people. It's not us. We make the call. He does. That's why we have the Word of God. It leads us and shows us how we're to be. You see, would we be others' proud confidence for the faith of the gospel? Is that who we are? Is that who our church is? Is that who you are? Is that who I am as a Christian? Well, that's what Paul is saying, and he's exhorting the church to be that. Because Paul says, I'm that. I'm your proud confidence, and I want you to be that to others. You know, that one spirit, when we think of one spirit, that's heart to heart. That goes to the innermost part of us. It's a heart situation. If we don't have it in the heart, we'll never have it in the mind. If we don't have it at the heart with God, we'll never have it with one another. And that's how you can see where a person's heart is at. Where are they with others? You see, because he says one mind. One mind. I kind of imagine that if we were sitting before the Lord himself. I mean, the Lord is always here. We just don't see him. But his Holy Spirit. But if we did, if we sat down and here, Jesus is sitting before us. And we said to him, how do you want me to be, Lord, in this situation? Would we receive what he says to us, or would we pretend he's not even there and do what we want to do? Good thing to think about. Good thing to think about. Because the Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because that's what it is. It's sitting in the room with him right there before us. And if we have an issue with a brother or a sister or with a church or whatever it might be, the Bible says, leave your gift at the altar. Leave it right there and go get things right with your brother, your sister, or the church. You see, but some don't. They live their life for themselves. And so what do you do if they don't want? If they don't want to respond? Well, you pray for them. You leave it to God. You leave them to God because God's got a way of getting their attention. God can do that. You can't. We want to jump in there and, you know, get in there. But God can. And when he says striving together, now that takes effort. That term striving is important. It's a wrestling kind of term, a wrestling with the issues. You're striving together. You're joining one another in the labor because it's a shared struggle for a good cause. You'd think that the churches and Christians are always going in one direction toward heaven and wanting God. And it's a good cause for the good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day for our justification. We trust and believe in him. Now we're born again. So you see, if you won't strive for the things of God, what will you strive for? What will you strive for if not for the things of God? What will I strive for if not for the things of God? If somebody doesn't challenge me in my Christian walk, in my relationship with others, if I ignore them, well, maybe not really striving for anything. Well, he goes on, verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponent. So you see, they were being persecuted. They were having heavy trials, just as Paul is in prison and he's writing this letter. But don't be alarmed by your opponent, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. And that too from God. I thought that was interesting. As you hold to your faith, it's destruction for them. You see, no way be alarmed or frightened. Why? Because of your confidence in the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. You have confidence in the gospel. You'll stake your life on it. In fact, your life is staked on it, because when you die, you're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. You see, don't be alarmed then with your opponent. Don't be alarmed or frightened, because it puts your opponent or your antagonist, it puts them on alert. Why is this person not alarmed? Why are they not frightened, you know, when I come against them, when I do this to them? Well, because apparently they're willing to die for a lie, for what they believe. You're willing to die for the truth. You die for the gospel. You see, Peter, 1 Peter, he talks about this in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, preserved, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. So we've got a living hope because Christ is raised from the dead. Theirs is a dead uncertainty. What are you drawing from? Oh, you don't believe that there's life after this life? Well, wow, are you ignorant of that? Because you'll live on. The body falls off, but the spirit and soul goes on. And where's it going to go for you? You see, that's really a dead uncertainty for them, or maybe a fading wish. Well, well, I wish, I hope I'll be in heaven. Kind of a hopeful kind of thinking. Ours is a living hope, Christ raised from the dead. And it's really your only hope. You see, to die for a lie in this life is the height of arrogance and pride. Why would someone do that? To die without Christ, out of neglect or out of ignorance or out of pride, what a sad situation. And it's a sign, it says really right here, it's a sign of their destruction for them. Yeah, they will die physically, their body will be in the grave, but their soul and spirit, you can see it with Lazarus and the rich man, their soul and spirit will be in a place called outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, until the resurrection of their body. And then at the great white throne judgment, there will be the judgment. Their soul and spirit will have an eternal being, and they'll go into what he says here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." According to their deeds, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, if you're born once, you'll die twice. You die with this body, then you die eternally in the lake of fire. If you're born twice, born in this body and then born again by the Spirit, you only die once. This body will fall off, but then you'll be with the Lord right away. Or in the rapture. Maybe some will not actually have to die. But you see, it's salvation for us. Jesus said, because I live, you too shall live. So to be absent from this body as a believer, as a born-again believer, is to be present with the Lord. Yeah, your body will either be cremated or it'll be in the grave, and your soul and spirit will go be with the Lord. And then when the Lord comes back, he will raise this body, and even if it's one cell, he will recreate that cell into a glorified body, bring your soul and spirit, and unite that for all eternity. And those who are alive and remain and are caught up in the rapture, he'll transform our body right there, and we'll be with him forever. But that's an interesting thing, because Paul, he prefers to be at home with the Lord. He said that in verse 23. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And for me, it's good for you that I stay on and I minister to you, because you'll be built up. But for me, I prefer to be at home with the Lord. In other words, I prefer to die. But I'm not going to take my own life, I'm sure Paul would think. When the Lord takes me, he takes me. But it's far better to be with the Lord. You see, that's the confidence that we have. You see, before I was saved, and I'm sure before you were saved, we make a very weak God. A very ignorant God. A very foolish God. And we all, at one time, we were a god of our own life, our own choosing. And if you think you're still in that mode, if you think there is no God, no creator, no savior who died for your sins and rose from the dead and will judge the living and the dead, then you're a fool. You don't think there is. It's a foolish thing to think. Remain as your own god and your own choosing. You see, I think it's time to give up the phony God of status in your own mind, in our minds. Most of us have given that up. And give in to the true and living God who created you, loves you, died for your sins. And he's the only one that can bring you to heaven for all eternity to be with him and be with other believers. You see, that's the reality. So he talks about those that will be destroyed in their ignorance and willfulness, and those who will be with him. But we end off here, verse 29 and 30, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." So notice he said, you've been granted for Christ's sake. In other words, God himself grants the privilege to believe in him. Otherwise, if God doesn't grant it, if God doesn't draw us, if God doesn't speak to us, if God doesn't reveal himself to us, then we're on our own little journey, our own little God journey. We're going to find our own God. We're going to find our own way. No, but when he reveals himself, it's his doing. The Bible says, by his doing, we are in Christ Jesus. He chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us, and then we chose him. We responded. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. He's always the initiator. We're the responder. So you see, those people that say, well, I'm on my search for God. Well, you're never going to find God unless he reveals himself to you. And if you just say, God, I'm on my search, and I don't know who you are, but if you reveal yourself to me, please show me. Because I think a lot of us, we're on a real search for God, but we're on the wrong path. We're on a cul-de-sac, you know, and then we had to turn around and come back and down another cul-de-sac and come around and come back. And then he revealed himself. And notice that he granted it for Christ's sake. Ah, for Christ's sake. So we don't take credit. We can't take credit for our salvation, for what God is doing in our life. It's him. It's only him, because we're so prone to glory in what we do and what we have done. But you see, believers, those that are what Paul is talking about and talking to, it's for Christ's sake. All glory be to Jesus for great things he's done. It's for his sake. The Bible says, whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 and other places. It's all for the glory of God. You see, and he says, when you do that, you will suffer. You'll suffer for his sake as Christians, just like Paul did. Now, it may be more internally than externally. There's some Christians being put to death right now, Muslim countries, in countries, communist countries, in prison right now. We really have it good. Important to pray for those. But you see, history tells us 6 million Christian martyrs in the first 300 years of church history. Barrett and Todd Johnson, they published a list of more than 600 situations of martyrdom over the course of history, estimating that more than 70 million Christians had been martyred in the last 2,000 years. More than half of them were killed in the 20th century, ramping up. And that was under fascist and communist regimes. People are so ignorant. And it's kind of like we're going for this whole communist kind of thing now, aren't we? And it just seems like people that, you know, they don't know any better. And I think that's why we need to be really diligent and watchful and preaching the gospel and saying, hey, here's where your freedom lies. It's not going to rely on some political system. Now, as Paul was suffering and was afflicted, he says, so will believers. So will we in one way or another. The Bible tells us, Peter tells us, don't think it's strange that you go through this. You see, Paul was martyred. Now, many believe that he was in prison twice. He was released the first time, but then they rearrested him, and then he was martyred. That's when he says, my life is being poured out as a drink offering. And also Peter again, he was martyred for his faith. In fact, Peter, when they were going to crucify Peter, he says, don't crucify me like my Lord, I'm not worthy. Do it upside down. So they crucified Peter upside down. But Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. So, standing for biblical truths, standing for them, and you being a witness, people seeing Christ in you, the worldlings don't like that. Believe it or not, it convicts them in their lifestyle. You see, God does convict people, even though they might be hard-hearted, and so when they see something that's a contrast, your contrast, convicts them. And what do? They'll strike out. It might be verbally, so you might be wounded internally. You know, I mean, words spoken to you, or maybe even somehow persecuted in one way or the other, but we're not being put in jail. We're not being, suffering like some, like maybe Paul and the martyrs in first 300 years of the church history, or even in the last two millennials, you know, that we've had it pretty good here. I don't know if it'll continue the way the culture's going. But you see, we go through it. And if you're one who hears this message, you go, well, I don't want to go through it. I don't want to suffer. I want to take the safe route. Well, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're heeding what the Bible's saying, then you're going to live your life on your own. You're going to be your own God. Okay, well, God will give you, he's granted you a free will. He'll let you do that. But where that leads, only God knows, and you don't know, I don't know. But it doesn't lead to good things. Usually leads to some bad things. And I like what the poem by Irish Christian who served the poor in Belfast and the abused of India, Amy Carmichael. And it's a prayer of Jesus and his followers, and it runs like this. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascending star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beast that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? Hast no wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, has no scar? Interesting. Have we been wounded in our heart by loved ones, by friends, by family members, by people that we preached to and put us down and said nasty things about us? I remember right when we left the North Shore to come here, somebody told me, and I don't know who this was. I mean, I know the person that told me this. He said, Bill, this so-and-so is saying, you are the greatest deceiver on the North Shore. Because the church was just abounding back then. It did under Mike. And now the new pastor, Danny, is still going to abound. But I thought, I wonder why he said that. I don't even know who it is. Well, just because of the witness, just because of the life that is lived for the Lord, and it's a contrast of a life that is lived in sin. People don't like that. So, you know, following him, there may be external wounds that we experience as Paul did. As he testifies of the beatings, the whippings that he went through for Christ. But you see, chip off the old rock. That's what Peter was. Chip off the old rock. Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock," or this bedrock, "I will build my church." And you're Peter. You're a stone. You're a chip off the old rock. And so are we. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, nor will the gates of hell prevail against you. Keep following him. Just be that witness for him. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, to hear your word. And just realize that we're convicted. We're convicted that we don't meet up to everything that we should. Things that go through our mind, things that we think about, maybe we shouldn't think about, things that in our attitude shouldn't be that way, and even our actions. Lord, we recognize the Apostle Paul was not a perfect man. The only thing that made him perfect was he was in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, that vicarious work of the Spirit, to make him the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so are we. Lord, you don't write down our flaws, our faults, our weaknesses. Lord, you write down our feats of faith. And so, Lord, let us walk in faith. Let us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to glorify you in these islands. Lord, we want to make a difference in this community on the island of Oahu, Lord, throughout the neighbor islands, Lord, even in the world, Lord, with our radio station and our people that go from here, our military people that are really encouraged and built up in their most holy faith, and you send them, the military sends them as missionaries to different fields, different places. We just thank you, Lord, for that work that you do in our lives. Lord, so be glorified. And if any here have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, horrible thing, two paths. One is destruction. One is salvation. I pray they choose salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.